Just want to welcome you here this morning. We're really glad to have all of you here with us. And one of the things that we do here at Community Bible Fellowship is we just teach generally right through the Word of God. And we're in the book of Galatians this morning. And I'm going to have Caleb Hopper come up and read the chapter and open our time in prayer. But before we do, just an announcement of 2 weeks from now, that would be the third Sunday of this month. If you can just stick this in the back of your brain. We know everybody here has just wonderful memories. Okay, you might need to write it down. We're going to have a communion supper or communion dinner here, meal. We'll call it a communion meal. Okay, that is that following the service here, we'll go out and have a meal together. So everybody can bring some food and we'll all share, kind of like soup and sing, but it's not limited to soup. Okay, so if you want to bring fried chicken or something, that's perfectly okay. That would have been really okay with me before the diet, okay, but whatever you want to contribute to the cause, feel free to do that, and we'll have a meal and just happy time of fellowship. And kind of like in Scripture, at the end of that time, we'll do the breaking of bread and, on that particular Sunday there instead of as we normally do in our service. So with that, I'm going to invite Caleb to come up and just open our time by reading the Word and opening it in prayer.
Morning. Definitely honored to be able to read the Word with you guys today. So I think we shall stand. If you love and respect the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word, then that'd be a good idea. I want to just go through it real quick and then pray. Starting verse 11, chapter 1, Galatians. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached to you is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my father. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son to me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Later I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praise God because of me. So I just open in prayer. Father, I just thank you so much for today. Just really a privilege to be together in your house reading your word. The freedom that we enjoy in this country, I just thank you for that, that we can do this without so much persecution and stuff that so many people in other countries are going through. So I just thank you so much for that. And I ask for your blessing today on Tim and reading the Word and teaching us and helping us learn more about it, that you give us all open hearts and open ears to hear your Word and receive it as your Word and not to be thrown aside by other things we hear around the world, but we'd really look to your Word and just learn from that and walk in a straight path and let you guide our way. So I just thank you so much for today. I said everybody here would be blessed and encouraged. You'd heal the sick and that we would all just be walking in your way, Father. So I just thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Caleb. If someone has put it somewhat like this, I don't know if I can remember this quote, but I remember hearing it somewhere in the distant past. that the authority of the message is received and acted upon in direct proportion to the receiver's recognition of the credibility of the messenger. That's probably twisted a little longer, but I think you get the point. That is, the measure in which we're going to act on something, receive it, is directly related to how credible we think the person who's giving us a message is. And Satan is always going to be trying to do what he can to discredit the messenger. Okay? And that's what we're going to look at today, was Paul the real deal, because there were people who were trying to discredit him as an apostle. And we're going to see some proofs and evidences that he was an apostle. If we could kind of illustrate the thought again that way, but let's just suppose that after church today you had car trouble. And so you came up in the lobby and you ran into Peter Rinkley. And Peter Rinkley, you described what the problem was, and he says, that sounds like a carburetor to me. And I say to you, well, don't listen to him. He doesn't really know very much about cars. You ought to listen to me. First of all, you would be in real trouble, because I really don't know a lot about cars. And I would be doing you a disservice from steering you away from someone who might have authority, who works on cars every day because they are a mechanic, than someone who doesn't. Or if I were to say to you, you said, well, you're having problems with your computer, and we're standing out there in the lobby, and you go to John Fritz and you ask him about computers, and I tell you, well, don't listen to him. I'm an expert in MS-DOS, if any of you remember what that is. Okay. And this is the way it is. And I get you all interested in some antiquated computer that has been outdated, and talk you into my junk MS-DOS computer out of the garage, instead of something new that someone understands and is able to give you with authority that is going to be best for your situation. But if I can discredit the messenger, it will take away from you wanting to listen to the message itself. And so the question is, was Paul the real deal? Because one of the issues at Galatia was that the Judaizers, who we talked about last week, were discrediting him as an apostle, and they were saying, you know, I don't know where he got his credentials. He probably got it secondhand. You know, he heard some things from the disciples in Jerusalem, the apostles there, and it was passed on to somebody else and then to him. And, you know, after all, we've come up from Jerusalem, so we've got some authority here. But as for Paul, we're not sure about his authority. And in fact, we find out in chapter 3 that they were actually turning these people away from Paul and alienating them from Paul to themselves, so that they could, as it says in chapter 6, boast in their flesh, that is, by telling him, you need to be circumcised to be saved, you need to keep the law to be able to even live a Christian life. And so they were taking away from the messenger. And so in the first two chapters of Galatians, we've already seen, but we'll go through it again here, Paul is going to defend his apostleship. He is going to show that he has authority from none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Okay? And then in chapter 2, he's going to give all the doctrines about salvation by grace through faith, plus nothing. Okay? And then in chapter 5 and 6, okay, that was 3 and 4, 5 and 6, he's going to show that the Christian life is lived not under the rules and regulations and religion of an old Jewish law, but through the power of the Spirit. And he deals with that in chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is, and here's what the works of the flesh are. And so he's going to contrast those things. And so the three things that he has to deal with most of all is, one, the credibility of his credentials. All right? Was he an apostle or was he not? Was he the real deal or not? If he wasn't, his message wasn't very important. If he was, his message was vital and had far greater authority than these false teachers who were leading the people astray. In fact, heaven and hell was at stake. Several times, the expression is used, the truth of the gospel. In chapter 2, in verse 5, he says, we did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. And then later on in verse 14, he says, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all. And he deals with that situation. So the truth of the gospel is at stake in Galatians. This is pretty important stuff. And you might say, well, 2,000 years later, how does it relate to me? Well, if we don't put much authority in the message, and that what Paul said was directly from the Lord Jesus Christ, we just won't think Galatians is a very important book, or its message is very important, or even the whole Word of God, for that matter. So this was serious stuff. We went through 1 Corinthians 1 through 4 before coming here. And the problem at Corinth was that they were saying, you know what? We're saved by grace. We can live as we please. And so they indulged in the flesh in all kinds of different ways without any recognition of the fact that they should honor the Lord and that their body was a temple of the Holy Spirit and that they had been called out of darkness into light and that they had a new motivation, and that motivation was love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so out of that, they just kind of became very loose in how they lived. They used grace as a license to sin. Whereas the Galatians, they had a similar problem. Their problem was the flesh as well. And that's our problem too. But the error there is, we're going to restrain the flesh by laws, rules, and regulations. And that's how we're going to hold back this flesh in our life. Now, both of those extremes are wrong, whether it's license or whether it's legalism, whether it's the works, whether it's looseness, you know, or whether it's these strict laws. All of it were extremes and leading people away from the gospel of Jesus Christ and the simplicity of the gospel. So interesting that when Paul, I think Sam brought this out, preached. And stay with me in this introduction, okay? Because this is the hardest part of the message. And if you can stay with me and not walk out on this one, you'll be able to stay through the whole thing without any problem, okay? So when Paul writes to the Corinthians, he actually had something to commend them for. He says in about verse 3 or 4, maybe it's 5, you know, I thank God for the grace of God in you. Even though they had sexual immorality and they had struggles with taking one another to court, and they had marriage struggles and all these different problems that they were focused on, Paul still found something to commend them for. And when you get to the book of Galatians, there is nothing to commend them for. We might think that somebody living in loose, terrible sin would certainly be far worse than somebody living by rules and law. But Paul didn't think that way. And the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't think that way, because the words Paul got were directly from the Lord. Paul's not excusing immorality, and he addressed that in 1 Corinthians. But something far worse than a sexually immoral lifestyle is doctrine that can actually land a person in hell. And so because of that, he has no word of commendation. He gets into this epistle and he just jumps right smack dab into the defense of his apostleship in the first two chapters, because he better make sure that he's established his authority as someone who is speaking the very words of God first before he gives them the doctrine and the teaching of salvation by grace through faith alone and the Christian life being lived not by rules and regulations but through the power of the Spirit. Now, those two sections, chapters 3 and 4 and also the section in 5 and 6, as we've kind of defined them, one salvation by grace, the other living the Christian life by the Spirit, they cross over and intermingle some, so you can't strictly put it that way. For example, in chapter 2, Paul says, and it's a key in all of this, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, in the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul gives a true answer. It's not looseness. And it's not saying, shall we sin that grace abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He shows the true answer for the Christian. It's not rules. It's recognizing ourselves dead to sin and alive unto God. Now, I know I caught a little bit of flack last week for talking about dieting and rules and regulations, and I don't want to step on anyone's toes. I love everybody here. But just personally, just for me, you do it however you want to. If you're going to diet, you have freedom and liberty to do that, okay? But I was a Corinthian, okay? That is, I was indulging in the flesh, and I was eating whatever I wanted to eat, whenever. Meatloaf, second and sometimes third helpings of mashed potatoes and gravy. And then I stood on the scale, as we mentioned, and these numbers we'd never seen before popped up. And we became very convicted about that. And I mentioned I got an email about a diet, and I looked at those rules, and I thought, you know, that's going to be hard for me to do that. Now, some people can do that, but it was hard for me. So they wanted to make me go from a Corinthian to a Galatian, okay? And I just want to be a Christian, okay? I just want to live in the power of the Holy Spirit, okay? And that's really the lesson that's being taught in this section. So he's showing that the Christian life is lived in the Spirit. It's not by law, but it's by grace. It's not by self-effort, but it's by the Spirit. It's not by pride of my own accomplishments, but it's by boasting in the cross, as we'll see in chapter 6. And so the problem in chapter 3 in verses 1, 2, and 3 is not only did they want to get him saved by keeping the law, but they're saying you can be a better Christian by going back under the law. And Paul deals with all of that. So the truth of the gospel was at stake. And we saw that salvation is by grace through faith plus nothing. That's what we saw as we started to look at that. And I enjoyed the copy of the old hymn, Rock of Ages, and I'll just read two verses of this. Not the labor of my hands could fulfill thy law's commands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, lest I die. And so we can look back as believers today and recognize that it's only through the finished work of Christ on the cross, and it's only through the blood that flowed out of the side of the Lord Jesus when they took that spear and stuck it up into his side. Only that can cleanse us from all sin. Jesus Christ said seven things when he was hanging on the cross before he died. And the sixth one was, it is finished. And none of us can add to that. What Jesus did was totally and completely sufficient. It's not accepting Jesus plus living a good life. Good works are not the root of salvation. They are the fruit of salvation. We're not saved by works, we're saved unto good works. Martin Luther said something like this: the faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is not alone. That is, it's going to be accompanied by a change. But that has nothing to do with the salvation itself. And we want to make sure that we get that straight. Well, the Judaizers, as we said, were calling into question Paul's apostleship. What happened was, Paul would go into these towns in Galatia. He went into places like Antioch of Pisidia. He went into Iconium. He went into Lystra. He went into Derbe. And if we remember, at Lystra is where he crawled out from under the rock pile. He had suffered to get the gospel to these people. In the last chapter, he says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was these people he loved very dearly. Very shortly after, he had to leave. And after he was gone, these Judaizers came in who followed Paul almost wherever he went. You read about them in the Corinthians. You read about them in Philippians. Paul in Philippians calls them dogs because they were always nipping at his heels. Paul would come in and preach a gospel of grace, and the Judaizers would come in with their legalistic traditional religion, washings and ceremonies and keeping the feasts and celebrating holy days. And as Paul says in Galatians, you celebrate days, months, and years. I'm afraid of you. I wonder if I labored in vain, because again, to add anything to salvation apart from the work of Christ is to make void the cross. So this was huge stuff. Well, the Judaizers come in and they're saying, did Paul come in here and preach about Jesus Christ and dying on a cross and him being the Messiah? Yeah. Well, did he tell you about the part about needing to be circumcised and keeping the law? And they'd say, well, no, he didn't tell us that. And they'd say, well, you know, Paul's probably not really a credible witness. He wasn't one of the original 12. Jesus, you know, had 12 apostles that went with him everywhere, and he taught them, and the very words that he gave them, Jesus said, you're going to pass on to others. And so they speak with authority, and we've come from those guys. And so, but Paul, he never had anything to do with them, so they must not be, he must not be really a credible witness. And so he's actually trying to water down the gospel. And that's why he leaves out circumcision, and that's why he leaves out law-keeping, because he wants to water it down so it'll be palatable to you, because he just wants to be popular. And they would say things like that to use that as an excuse of why Paul didn't preach all these rules and regulations and just preach salvation by believing and putting your faith and trust in what Jesus did on the cross. And so, slowly, they misled the Galatians. They, as the King James says, bewitched them. Okay? They put a spell on them, one translation says, by all of their fancy talk and undermining the credibility of Paul's message. And so Paul has to go and deal with that. And as we look at this section, we're going to find out that Paul is going to defend his credentials and that the writings of Paul are scripture. In the Old Testament, if you remember, guys like Isaiah and Jeremiah would get up and they would say things like, thus saith the Lord. And there was no question in the minds of these Judaizers that those Old Testament prophets spoke words that were revealed to them by God. In fact, we read that in 2 Peter chapter 1, that holy men of God spoke or wrote in times past by the Holy Spirit. Okay? They wrote what the Spirit of God gave them. And then we find out that the apostles came and they spoke what Jesus gave them, and their words were just as authoritative as what the Old Testament prophets wrote, or Moses, or David in the Psalms. In fact, in John 17 and verse 8, Jesus says, I gave them, he says, praying to the Father about his disciples, I gave them the words that you gave me. And in Acts 2:42, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, these Spirit-filled believers, under the direction and guidance of the Holy Spirit himself, what did they do? It said they continued steadfastly, verse 42 of Acts 2, in the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer. In other words, the Holy Spirit was validating that what the apostles were teaching was the very Word of God. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 1, am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the Lord? And so he is saying that his apostleship, that he's an apostle. Now, somebody's going to say, well, wait a minute, he wasn't with the Lord when he was down here. I'm going to say to you that Paul's apostleship was unique, okay? And it was in no way inferior to any of the other apostles. In fact, in many ways, it was superior to the other apostles. And we're going to find out in the next chapter that the great apostle Peter, who Jesus gave the keys to the kingdom to, and who made that great bold profession of faith in Matthew 16, and this one who's a leader among them all, Paul withstands Peter to the face because he's to be blamed. And we're going to find out later, and we'll look at the scripture later, that in 2 Peter, Peter says, those writings of Paul, they're scripture. They're scripture. They may be difficult to understand sometimes, but that is the Word of God. And so it's very important to realize and understand this. Now, if we look at chapter 1 of Galatians, where we started in the beginning of verse 1, and I'm going to backtrack a little bit. Remember, lengthy introduction. Once we get through this, it's going to be easy. Nobody's walked out yet. Okay, so here we go. Chapter 1 and verse 1, he says, Paul, an apostle, sent not from man, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So, Paul's pointing out right there that this apostle, he himself, was sent by none less than the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. When did Jesus send Paul to be an apostle? While he was here on earth? No, that's when he called the other apostles. Okay. He called Paul from heaven. Paul was called to be an apostle from a risen, glorified Savior, something the other apostles didn't have. Okay? He had a unique heavenly ministry unfolding the whole things concerning the church that others attested to, but Paul in a unique way was given divine revelation, I believe, perhaps beyond what any of the other apostles saw. Now, this doesn't put Paul up on a pedestal where he's like the Lord. He's just a servant. And he loved Peter, and Peter loved him, and they confronted one another when necessary, and they served God together, and as we're going to see, they validated each other's ministry. But Paul's ministry, his apostleship, was unique, and it was called into question. And so, in verse 6, again, we're backtracking a little bit, Paul says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Evidently, some are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But if we or an angel from heaven preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As I've already said, now I say it again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you've accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Okay, now I'm going to try to read this with the expression that the original language gives. Am I now trying to win the approval of men? Let me paraphrase that a little bit. After I've just given you a double anathema, just said if anybody preaches something different than what I've said, even if it's an angel, which is inferior to Jesus Christ, or someone who's claiming to be an apostle, or even I, Paul says, let him be eternally condemned. Okay? He gives a double anathema, and then he says, now do you think I'm trying to be popular? That's a paraphrase. Now do you think I'm trying to win the approval of men? The New Living Translation that I like more and more, I'm almost ready to switch and use it in some ways, but it's not literal, and that's why it's a dynamic equivalent. But he gives the thought, obviously I'm not trying to be a people pleaser. No, I'm trying to please God. If I were still trying to please people, I would not be Christ's servant. In other words, I wouldn't be out here preaching and being beaten and going through all that I'm going through to serve Christ if I was just interested in pleasing people. Now, we know that these Judaizers were actually the people pleasers, but they were calling Paul the very thing that they were, and they were attributing that to Paul. But Paul was actually a faithful servant of Christ. That's why he was being beaten. And they were saying, oh, he doesn't want to preach about circumcision and some of these hard rule-keeping things that we're doing, and all the ceremonies and the washings and this legal Judaistic system that was done away with at the cross and fulfilled in Jesus, okay? They didn't say that because they didn't understand that. They were still clinging to it. But they're saying, he doesn't preach that stuff. And Paul turns around and says, I'm going to preach hellfire and brimstone. You know, if I got up here and preached a message on hellfire and damnation, okay? And then when I was all done, I said, am I now trying to please men? If I'd been accused of that maybe before, and so I come in here and do that, you'd say, obviously he's not trying to please men. That's the point, okay? So now he moves on to this next section. And I want to look at just five simple little explanations, we'll call them, about Paul's defense of his apostleship. The fact that Paul was the real deal. Okay? And so in verse 11 and 12, we'll start there. Paul's ministry, Paul's gospel, it was a revealed message and ministry. Verses 11 and 12. He says in verse 11, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. Paul didn't make it up. Nobody else made it up. He says, I didn't receive it from any man. He didn't go off to Jerusalem and sit at the feet of the other apostles. He had sat at the feet of Gamaliel, so he knew about Judaism. Nobody could accuse him of being ignorant of Judaism at all. He was the most schooled and learned Jew of his day and the most passionate Jew of his day, as we're going to see. And he says, I wasn't taught it. He didn't go to seminary and learn it. Okay? The common way people learned in that day is a rabbi or a teacher would teach something and the student would repeat it. And back and forth they would go. Okay? Paul says, I didn't make it up. I didn't receive it. I wasn't taught it. He says, I got it through revelation by Jesus Christ himself. None other than the Lord Jesus Christ, okay, validated the message of Paul. Nobody else, okay? So his message and his ministry were not something he learned from any man, but it was a revealed message. Wow. A higher authority than an angel, a higher authority than an apostle, straight from the resurrected, glorified Christ. Beginning at the Damascus Road, and then later on an appearance to him as well. So the point is, do Paul's writings have authority? He's saying, what I'm saying to you, I got directly from Jesus Christ himself. I didn't sit down and say, now how can I write this stuff about women keeping silent in the church and, you know, whatever. I mean, he didn't say some things that aren't real popular, okay? He didn't sit down and make this stuff up. Whatever Paul wrote in his epistles, okay, were written on divine authority from none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You can't get any higher authority than that. The second thing that we'll look at is it was a transforming message and ministry. Okay? It was a transforming message and ministry. Remember Romans 1:16 we quoted last week? Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The most radical 180 that ever happened in the history of Christianity happened with the Apostle Paul. There was never a man more zealous for the Jewish religion, for Judaism. And there was never a man that I'm aware of, as we look at Scripture, that was more zealous and earnest for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what would take a man who was practically a madman in his passion to stamp out Christianity? Acts 8 verse 3 it says, and Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Acts 9 verse 1 and 2. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats. It's the idea of a snorting bull or animal. If you can picture the nostrils of a bull that's just snorting, Paul is just snorting. I've seen people on rare occasion at Soundview when we had that battle where you take the things and hit the egg on the guy's head, where some guys were actually so fiercely fighting each other that you could see him snort. Okay? All right? It's a rare thing. But Paul is just passionate. He wants to stamp out Christianity. He hates this so-called religion about Jesus, who was a Christ and a Messiah who was raised from the dead. And he's going to do whatever he can to defend Judaism. Okay? Because he's passionate about it. In Acts 9:21, he says, all those that heard him were astonished, and they said, isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take prisoners of the chief priests? In Acts 22, verse 3 and 4, when Paul recounts his conversion, he says, then Paul said, am I a Jew born in Tarshish of Cilicia, brought up in this city under Gamaliel? And I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers. That's an understatement, okay? Thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers. Paul was very, very knowledgeable. He sat at the feet of the most renowned teacher of the day, and he would have been the next Gamaliel, probably, if things had continued, if God hadn't interrupted it. He says, in the law of our fathers, and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today, I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. In chapter 26, he says, I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is what I did in Jerusalem on the authority of the chief priests. I put many of the saints in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Shall we kill this person or not? Paul's the first one to say, I'm voting against that guy. Put him to death. A murderous, hard-hearted, religious, Judaizing zealot, if there ever was one. He says, many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. So there is a guy just not content to get rid of all the Christians in Jerusalem. He wants to go wherever he can go to stamp this out. And we all know the story when Paul was on the road to Damascus with papers in his hands. And there he is in a crowd of men with him to hail men and women into prison. A light shines out of heaven and arrests Paul on that Damascus road. And a voice says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And in those words, Paul realized that when he was touching a member of the body of Christ on earth, he was touching the very head in heaven. He realized that Jesus Christ was alive. And the very one that he'd been pouring all of his effort to fight against, hope there's nobody here trying to fight against God, was the one who arrested him and was speaking to him at that very moment. And he fell to the dust. And he said, Lord, what will you have me to do? What will you have me to do? Amazing place to be. And God calls him and he becomes this great apostle who receives a revelation from him. You know, Paul there's a drastic change from persecutor to preacher. That's where he goes. And this is amazing evidence of the reality of Paul's message and his ministry. Because if God was calling him to be an apostle, as he said to Ananias, he's a chosen vessel to bear my name to the Gentiles. The very evidence of these people in Galatia being saved, like Paul said to the Corinthians, the seal of my apostleship is you in the Lord. The very people who were questioning him were the proof that he was sent from God himself. Amazing evidence in the transforming message and ministry. And not only was it a ministry that was revealed, but it was also a ministry that was transforming, and a message that was transforming. But it was also an independently received message. There we go. An independently received message, verse 15 through 17. The Judaizers thought he got it secondhand. But Paul said, you know what? I was set apart from birth for this. And God, who set me apart from birth, called me by his grace and was pleased to reveal his son in me. Now, when the son gets revealed in somebody, things happen. What happened? That I might preach him among the Gentiles. So, independently, as we're going to see, of all the other apostles and everybody else, Paul gets his message from Jesus himself. It's not a secondhand message. But what happened was, when this is revealed to him, he becomes a mighty servant of Jesus Christ. And it's easy for us to sit here this morning and say, well, you know, Paul became a servant of Jesus, but that was him. We'll just say this. Salvation is always followed by a call to service. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, this is what Peter says. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, I always thought what that meant is when God called me, I'm supposed to show forth his praises to God. But it doesn't say show forth the praises to God. It says show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The idea is that we take and show forth the praises of God to a lost world around us. Again, the New Living Translation. That you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. As we said a few weeks ago, God has not called us to be ark-bound Christians. That is, that we're going to go through this world protected from everything around us, unscathed, never have rubbed shoulders with anybody out there in the world, and just come through the other side with as little scars or problems as possible. We are not a cruise ship. We are a battleship. And there's a warfare that's going on. And so we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And so we don't want to have the world affect us inside. But as we go through the world, we will suffer persecution. We're here to show forth to a lost world the praises of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has called us to service, not to just hide from the world, not to be isolated from the world, but insulated from the world. That's what God has called us, so that we can effectively, that's why he's left us here. Because he could have just taken us to heaven, but there's a lost world, and we're here, as the Bible says, as Christ's ambassadors. We're here to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Not to hide, but to be bold for the Lord. And that's a challenging thing to me as I look at that. So how dare I hide my lamp under a bushel? Jesus said, a city set on a hill, it cannot be hid. Paul, we find, doesn't confer with the apostles. He goes into Arabia for 3 years. How long was Jesus with the disciples on earth? About 3 years. How long is Paul in heaven? Paul getting instruction along with Jesus? We don't know how long he was in heaven, but he's in Arabia 3 years. And we know from 2 Corinthians that he was caught up to the third heaven and heard things that he couldn't even put into human language. But he was instructed as an apostle during that time. And so he learned the word. He was alone with God. Sometimes it would do us all well to have those wilderness desert experiences. Moses was on the backside of the desert when God used that. He spent 40 years in Egypt learning to be somebody in Pharaoh's court, 40 more years in the wilderness learning to be nobody, and then he spent 40 more years seeing what God could do with a nobody. And so John on the Isle of Patmos was stuck out there in a situation where he was isolation. And sometimes we have to go into isolation so the Lord can give us a revelation. Okay? I know the scriptures are complete. But sometimes it's when we're alone and we're going through experiences that are really difficult that there's things that the Lord will teach us. And there's people in this room today I know that are in a wilderness experience right now. You think, man, I'm the only one who knows what I'm going through. No one could understand, like the old Negro spiritual. No one knows the trouble I've seen. No one knows but Jesus. Okay? Some of you are in that position. And yet in those wilderness experiences, that's where God wants to, like the old song, in those lonely hours, yes, those precious lonely hours, Jesus let me know I was his own. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Even though he was in isolation, he was praising God. He was in isolation, but he was in jubilation. And he got a revelation. And so, we sometimes are in those times where we're in Arabia. And that's a time to get into the Word of God. We said to the college-age kids a couple of weeks ago and last week, the extent that you love your Bible is equal to the extent that you love Jesus. Because this is His Word. Say, oh, I love Jesus. I go and worship Him and I praise Him. But I just ignore my Bible. Every word in this book is the words of Jesus Christ to you. It's all red letter. Like the old song that said, more about Jesus in His Word, holding communion with my Lord. Hearing His voice in every line, making each faithful saying mine. Do you ever spend time memorizing the Word? Someone that I was talking to recently was telling me about a recent study from Awana. And they found out that 92% of these kids who had been 6 years in Awana or longer memorizing the Word of God never seemed to stray from their faith. That gives evidence to the transforming power of the Word of God. It's so easy to say, well, you know, I don't really need time in this book. Martin Luther said, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Dennis Fuqua, who some of you know, a friend of mine, was telling me when we were having coffee together, he's a man who travels all over the world encouraging people to pray. And he's been in 40 different countries and most of the United States, leading Christian pastors and leaders and others in prayer. He's written a book called Living Prayer. It's a good book. Recommend it. Okay? And he made this comment. He said, you know, I was leading a prayer summit. There were some pastors there. And I just kind of said to him, you know, why don't you just go away for a minute and think of the most Christ-exalting verse you can possibly think of. And he said, I walked away from there and I got it quiet. And he said, what's interesting is the Lord brought Psalms 119 to me. And I thought, Psalms 119? And why would that verse come? That's not important. And he said, I started to dismiss it. And he said, Tim, it was like the Lord cleared his throat. And he said, I started to think about it. And he said, I decided that all of those verses that say thy word, your precepts, your statutes, I was going to change them to the Lord Jesus. How shall a young man keep his way pure? By taking heed to you, Lord. Your word, you, Lord Jesus, are a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You can't separate the written word from the incarnate word. They both go hand in hand. They go together. And the words that we have in this book are the very words of the Lord Jesus. And we want to value them because that's what we're going to grow by. That's what's going to establish us. The fourth thing about this is it was an endorsed message and ministry, verses 18 and 19. He says in verse 18, after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem and I got acquainted with Peter. So he's already been out there preaching this message, but 3 years later he finally goes up to Jerusalem. And he said, I stayed with him 15 days. Someone said to me the other day, I would have liked to have been a fly on the wall and listen to this conversation. Here's Paul up in Jerusalem and he's saying, Peter, let me share with you the heavenly revelation that Jesus gave me. And Peter's sharing with Paul some of the things that he experienced with Jesus here on earth. And together they fellowship and they share together for 15 days. And also James, the Lord's brother, is mentioned as someone else that he visited there. Now, it's pretty hard to have your brother admit that you're God. Okay? Unless you are. But after the resurrection, James, the Lord's brother, is lined up behind Jesus saying, "That's God." Incidentally, the message that was preached right at Pentecost up until Paul was saved was that Jesus was the Christ. And Paul, in Acts 9, is the first one we read about it, that is preaching the full gospel, that is, Jesus is the Son of God. He takes it even a step farther. So in chapter 2 and verse 9, he says, "James, Peter, John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, and they recognized the grace given me, and they agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews." So you got James, you got Peter, you've got John, these pillars in the, of the apostles, all validating Paul's ministry and Paul's apostleship. And finally, in 2 Peter, we already referred to it in chapter 2, he says, chapter 3, and verse 15, he says, "Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul wrote to you. With the wisdom that God gave him, he writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction." There again, Peter validates Paul's writings as scripture. So it may seem like a little thing, but it's absolutely huge. It's absolutely important. And finally, the last one that we'll look at is, it was a praise-inspiring message. In verses 20 through 24, these people hear about Paul's ministry. Even people from Judea hear about it. And were they against it? Notice verse 23. "They only heard the report that the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praise God because of me." They praised God as they heard about what this transformation that happened in Paul, and the message that he was preaching and the revelation that he had gotten from Jesus himself and God the Father caused all the people in Judea to praise God. Now we're going to make this practical, okay? You say, what is all this about? First of all, hopefully, we all walk away from here with a greater respect for the Word of God and for Paul's writings, because we don't just major on Paul. We just got through preaching John a little bit ago, and we don't want to put one apostle necessarily above another. Okay? But we want to recognize this is the Word of God, because we already said at the beginning, to the extent that we recognize the authority of the messenger is going to be related to the extent of which we act on, that we receive and act on the message that's been given. If you don't believe this is the Word of God, it's not going to change your life, and you're not going to act on it very much. But if you become convinced that it's Scripture, and you become convinced that every line that Paul even writes is the Word of God, then all of a sudden there's authority behind it, and you can open up the Word of God and share it with authority and power, and it's going to change lives, and it's going to impact people. But most of all, first of all, it's going to impact you in a way that it never will until it grips you what this is that we hold in our hands. We hold in our laps today nothing less than the complete, total, inspired Word of God, verbally inspired and also plenary inspiration. That is from Genesis 1:1 all the way through the entire thing, and along the way every word is inspired. Okay? "Heaven and earth will pass away," Jesus said, "but my word shall not pass away." It's still here today, and it will be forever, because it says in Psalms 119, "Forever, O Lord, is your word settled in heaven." It's settled in heaven. It may not be settled in the minds of a lot of people today, but it's settled as far as God's concerned. And hopefully it's settled as far as you and I are concerned. This is the Word of God. Well, some questions. Have you ever had a Damascus Road experience? Has there ever been a time in your life while you were going along through life, headed one way, that God stopped you in your tracks and revealed Jesus Christ to you? And for the first time in your life, you recognized that Jesus was the Son of God who came down into this world, lived a sinless life, born of a virgin, walked to Calvary, in love, stretched out his hands, and endured the spit and the shame and the crown of thorns and the beatings and the scourging and everything man could put upon him, and in those hours of darkness, took the wrath of a holy God against sin in your and my place, in our stead, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And recognize that he went into that grave and 3 days later he came out and he's the risen, glorified, ascended Christ in power at God's right hand. Paul had that experience. Jesus, he realized, was risen, glorified, all-powerful, Son of God. And he immediately went out and he preached that. Has that reality ever hit you? I hope today that you'll meet Jesus if you never have. I pray that the Spirit of God will work in your heart and bring you to Christ. Secondly, do you regularly have a time alone with God? It's good to have those seasons in Arabia, long time, but every one of us need to spend time regularly, that is daily, in the Word. We just talked about the importance of the Word transforming our lives. If we believe that Paul's writings are Scripture, if we believe that the entire Word of God is Scripture, and this is God's message to us, we'll say it again, the extent that we love our Bibles is equal to the extent that we love Jesus Christ. Don't say, oh, I really love Jesus, but I never read my Bible, because those things go hand in hand, they go together. And that's convicting to me. And I hope it is to you. Thirdly, do others glorify God because of the change in my life? When the people in Judea heard about this transformation in Saul in verse 23 and 24, they praised God for what happened. Can people look at you and say, thank the Lord? I don't know how many people praise God for my life, but I do know one person who does, and that's my mom. I know she praises God every day for my life because she knows what I was better than anybody. She used to say, these gray hairs, you put some of them there. And if there's anything good in my life, it's only because of the grace of God. And God saves us by His grace. He chooses to pick us up and work through us by His grace. And one day He's going to reward us for it by His grace. Do others glorify God because of my life? That ought to search us. Hopefully people can see a change. Hopefully they see Christ being lived out in your life by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you're under law, it'll never happen. They'll just see a miserable... They'll either see a proud Pharisee. We'll in here real quick. But a proud Pharisee... What happens to people that are under law? Sometimes they do pretty good. You can make up all these rules. Maybe you're a parent here. You say, okay, as for my family, we're going to be at church every Sunday. We are going to not have TV in our home. We're going to make sure that all of our girls wear dresses all the time. And we'll make sure that that we have food stored away in case there's a, you know, things fall apart. And we're going to make all these other little rules and regulations. We don't do this. We don't smoke and we don't drink and we don't chew. And none of our kids go with girls that do. Okay? We have this big long list of rules. And if you keep those rules for very long, you know what will happen to you? You will become a Pharisee. And you'll do pretty good for a while. But you'll look down on others. And then what will happen is one day you will find yourself breaking them. And then what will happen is you will go right down into despond. And your Christian life, trying to live under law, is going to go from being a Pharisee half the time to being despondent the other part of the time. Because it's lived in the flesh and not by the Spirit. The last question, and we'll leave with this. Do I celebrate the grace of God in others? Those people in Judea, they praise God for what happened in Paul's life. Do I sit back with a judgmental spirit of saying, oh man, that person over there, they do this, and now what are we going to do here? You know, we ought to be looking at people and seeing God's grace and rejoicing in what God is doing in their lives. And may that be so here at Community Bible Fellowship. May people walk in here and look at our lives and say, those people, there's a change in them. They've been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they're enjoying one another's fellowship, and they're celebrating the grace of God in each other instead of focused on themselves. And the Lord Jesus is being exalted. May that be what characterizes us as believers here. May we give glory to God today in our lives. May we live in the freedom of the power of the Holy Spirit rather than under the bondage of legalistic rules as the Galatians did. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing today as we come here to the end of our time of this service, and we just pray that as we move into a couple of closing songs and the communion time that we share together, Lord, that our hearts will just be touched as we think of the grace that saw us in an eternity past. And Father, you devised a plan to send your Son into the world. And thank you, God, that you so loved the world that you gave your one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And thank you not only that we're saved by grace, but we have the joy and the privilege of living by grace. Lord, help us not to be depressed because of our own failure, or to be proud like the Pharisees because of our own rule-keeping and outward image. But help us, Lord, to humbly recognize that we are nothing and you are everything. And the life that we live by the faith and in the power of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Lord, help us today to walk in the Spirit. Help us to leave here growing in our faith and giving you glory in all that we do. In your name, Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.